Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Remember that Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is all one sermon called the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Mountain. The entire Gospel of Matthew is written to the Jews, and here Jesus is speaking primarily to Jewish people, especially his disciples who are Jews. And the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is understanding the correct understanding of the things of God. So in chapter 7 is the correct understanding of judgment. The Jews, because they had the law, judged everybody, but they did not judge themselves. So in verse 1, in fact, verses 1 through 5 is the correct understanding of judging people. So he commands them in verse 1 to stop judging people so that you would not be judged. Because whatever judgment you're judging, whatever measure you're using in your measurement of judgment, it's going to come back onto you. So in verses 3 and 4, he says, so why do you judge the splinter in your brother's eye when you have the beam in your own? And so he commands them, take the beam out of your eye, then you'll be able to see to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. So it's not just don't judge, but rather judge yourself first. Make sure your life is right. And for the Jew, it meant salvation. Before you go around judging everybody because they're breaking the law, realize that you also are breaking the law and that you need a Savior. You need to do something about that sin, that beam that's in your eye, before you go out and try to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Same principle that Paul used in Galatians chapter 6 when he says, if there's anyone overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one after having considered your own self, lest you also be tempted. In other words, realize that when you approach someone who's overtaken in sin, in order to restore them back to Christ, you consider yourself as being as equal a sinner as the person that you're approaching. And realize that you can succumb to the temptation of taking on a holier-than-thou attitude. Make sure your own heart is right first. Then the commission in verse 6, again, discernment, understanding the judgment of discernment. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, and don't cast your pearls before the swine. In other words, use discernment. Don't take that which is precious of Christ and purposely cast it out for people to trample under. There is no quota. There is no mandate to go out and tell every person about Christ. Be discerning what the Lord would have said and not said. Verses 7 to 12 that we took last week. The correct understanding of behavior, first of all, towards God, he says, be continually asking, and it will be given to you. Be continually seeking, and you will find. Be continually knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who is asking is receiving. Realizing back in chapter 6, one of the things about the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, which is really the disciples' prayer, is that we're praying for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we're asking for his will to be done, John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, if you pray for his will to be done, you are receiving it. His will is being done. For everyone who is asking is receiving. And the one seeking is finding, and to the one knocking, it will be open unto you. This is God's blessing to his people. He doesn't play games. He gives us blessing. As the scripture says, it is the Father's desire to give us the kingdom. But therefore, in verse 12 that we left off with last week, the correct conduct towards man, therefore, with God pouring out his blessing on you, you're continually asking, seeking, and knocking, and he's continually giving and pouring out his blessing and ministry of his Spirit upon you. Do the same to others. But verse 12 says, therefore, all things as much as you would desire, in order that men should be doing to you, this way also you yourselves be doing to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That is to say, as we are dictating to God how he must discipline us. If he's going to bless us and pour out his Spirit upon us, and we're not going to have mercy and grace and blessing on others, then God is going to deal with us in reverse. We're dictating to him how we want him to deal with us, based on how we, after receiving his blessing, deal with others and minister to others. For this morning, verses 13 and 14, the correct understanding of the two roads. There are only two roads in life. The first part of Matthew 7:13, first of all, the command, enter through the narrow gate. So he's picturing two gates, as we'll see in a moment. One is very narrow. It's the Greek word stenos. It's also a medical term for the squeezing and the narrowing of places. It's a very narrow gate, only big enough for one person to squeeze through. The contrast, as it gives us the reasons, the command is enter in through the narrow gate. Because wide is the gate and broad is the road which leads away into destruction. So the contrast to entering in through the narrow gate is because there is a wide gate and a broad road. The word broad means roomy. The wide gate means it's not difficult to enter in. And once you get inside this gate, the road is roomy and big enough for everyone. Room to roam. But the end result of this road leads away into destruction. The conclusion. And many are the ones entering through it. That is the wide gate. Most everyone is going through the wide gate and walking the wide, broad road that leads to destruction. Easy always leads to destruction. Easy believism always leads to destruction. The way to life and the road to life and to salvation is very narrow. It is very straight. It is restrictive, as we will see in a moment. There's only one way. It's not the easy way. It is the way through Christ. Whatever's easier and available, most people take that route. Now the comparison in verse 14, going back to this narrow gate that we're commanded to enter into. Now, take into consideration here that Jesus is speaking to Jewish people, very religious people. We always, as Gentiles, take this wide gate and broad road in verse 13 as being the world. and the narrow gate and straight road as being Christ. That's very true. But more specifically, the wide gate and the broad road is religion. Religion makes it easier. Even religious forms of Christianity make it easier to go down the road. There are many who go down that wide road because of how easy it is, or how easier it has been made to go down that road. But there is a narrow gate, and we're commanded to go that gate, because the wide gate and the broad road leads to destruction, but the narrow gate, it says, because narrow is the gate. Again, the word stenos, squeezed, compressed. Narrow is the gate. And notice this literal translation. And restricted is the road. Limited, confined is the road, which leads away into life. And notice the conclusion. And few are the ones who are finding it. Few. Not many, but few. The word for restricted, thlipsis, some of you in the Greek class remember that word for stress of the mind. It's a word that describes how life stresses on God's people, compresses on God's people. That's the word that's used here for confinement or limited. Religion offers more freedom. The narrow gate and the restricted road does not. There's only one way, and it is very limited. Let me just mention a couple of things to you. The word for road or way, depending on what English text you have, it is the word for road, and it's the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the word way is the word road. I am the road. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's pretty narrow. What he's saying is there's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You cannot practice any other religion or any other religious beliefs. It must be not just in his name, but it must be through Jesus Christ himself. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So that the Bible says every person that has Christ has life. He doesn't give me life, he is life. So if I have him living inside of me, I have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, John says that Jesus Christ is the eternal God and he is eternal life. I will live forever and eternally because Christ lives forever. And he is forever in my spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one mediator between the human race and God, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. No one else can get through to the Father. Nobody else mediates for man other than Jesus Christ himself. No religion on earth. So two things. Number one, everything is in this narrow road as far as entering in through the narrow gate is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's pretty narrow. No human being can enter based on their own good works, because there are none. Based on the finished work of Christ. Secondly, in order to enter in through this narrow gate, a person must have received Christ, that is, experience a spiritual birth in Christ. Not just accept Him. That's the easy believism of today. Religious Christianity in America falls in the category of the wide gate and the broad road. Makes it easy. Just accept Christ, which means mentally agree with the truth about Him. Bible never uses the word accept in its presentation. It says receive Him. You must be born again. Must be regenerated. You must experience a spiritual birth. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself coming into a person's life. It's very narrow. Through one person, one way, there's only one truth and one source of spiritual life. That's Jesus Christ. That's pretty narrow. So the first part is this road. Secondly, this road is said to be restrictive, confined, limited. You see, to enter into this narrow gate and this restricted road is that only those who have the Spirit of Christ in them can enter in, and your flesh is not allowed on this road. We know in Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, tells us that the effects of sin on a person's life is that we go our own way. We do things our own way, and that is what is called sin. Sin causes us to be self-centered, doing everything our way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul describes a person who is a non-believer that has had Satan energize them to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said that the flesh, the human nature of a person, always has the sin nature dwelling in their flesh. They are constantly sinning in the flesh. No matter whether you're saved or not, sin is still there. That's why Jesus Christ has to come inside. Because the sin nature in my flesh wants to govern me, wants to lord it over me, wants to have dominion over my life. So He comes into my spirit and He takes over, but He takes over my spirit. He can be in charge of the flesh to make sure the flesh doesn't take me over. But the flesh fights against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God fights against the flesh. So I have this war going on. The sin nature that's in my human nature that used to govern my life has lost its control, and it's no longer the Lord over my life. Jesus Christ has come inside to take control of my spirit. And the flesh wants me back, but He can't have me. I belong to Christ. So I have this dueling force going on. Flesh against spirit, spirit against flesh. Paul described that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The flesh is not saved. The flesh is not redeemed. My spirit is. Some people call it the soul. Technical terms, the term soul, when it's body and soul, only two terms used in the Bible. Body is your physical body. Soul is made up of mind and spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul expanded that to say body, soul, and spirit. Soul being the mind and the spirit. Christ comes into my spirit, not my flesh. And from my spirit, His spirit transforms the way I think, feeds the way I think. The flesh also is having an effect on the way I think. So I have these dueling forces. And I am to seek which one's the Lord. And I am to submit to God's Spirit through His Word that my mind might be transformed. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, that if anybody's going to be His disciple, they must deny themselves, reject themselves. That's pretty narrow, very restrictive. The flesh has to be quiet. The flesh has to be rejected. The flesh has to be denied. In religion, you don't have to. Even in religious Christianity, there is no denying of self. In fact, religious Christianity says, come and participate and take your human talent and take your humanness and participate with us in serving the Lord. The Lord does not receive that. He only receives the work that His Spirit does, not what we do in the human. But religious Christianity makes it easy. It doesn't make it narrow and restrictive. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul was praying because a messenger of Satan was sent to beat his flesh. He says, like a stake, like a thorn in my flesh. And so I prayed to God three times that God would heal me from this thorn in my flesh. And God told him, beginning in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. In other words, I don't have to remove it. I do not have to remove the thorn that's in your flesh because my grace is sufficient to take you through that and anything else. Consider that when we seek the Lord for help. We think the Lord's best help is to remove the obstacle. When the Lord says just the opposite, He doesn't need to remove anything. He is sufficient enough in His grace to counter anything. John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but you have overcome him because greater is he that is in you than the spirit that's in the world. You're already overcome him by having Christ in you. Satan cannot overcome Christ. Circumstances cannot overcome Christ. The difficulty of my circumstances is in my human, not in my spirit. So Paul prayed three times, and God's answer was, my grace is sufficient. You don't need for me to remove the thorn in the flesh. God told him, my strength is made perfect in human weakness. Paul goes, a spiritual light went on. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in difficult circumstances, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I and my human have been made weak by my circumstances and situations, that's when I'm the spiritually strongest. I'm weak, therefore I rely more on and experience more of the strength and power of Christ. Christ is my strength. His grace is my sufficiency. So we find over the years something we're experiencing even now is that in hindsight, looking back at how strong I used to be in the human, with human strength and human resources, and how much I did not rely on the Lord because I had my own strength. But the further you go on in life and you come into that that time you start getting older and the physical frame starts getting weaker, and God begins to remove some of those human resources and strengths. You start relying on Him more, and then you realize how much more in the younger years of your life you did not trust in Him because of your own human strength. But it's in times of weakness that we realize our weakness and realize that He is our strength. One of the most difficult things for a human being to do is to trust and rely on Christ and just stand back and let Him do it. The toughest things to do. So Paul learned that it's a very restrictive road. It's very confined, very limited. The flesh is not allowed to function on that road. The human nature is not allowed to function. It's only through the finished work of Christ, it's only through the person of Jesus Christ and His spiritual birth in my life. And then from then on, it's a very restrictive road because my flesh is not allowed to participate on this road, only the Spirit of God in me. And then this conclusion, there are few are the ones who are finding it. There is no doubt in my mind. This comes from experience as well as just, as we'll see next week, this is the two roads, next week the two trees. Jesus said, you'll know people by the fruit that they bear. There's no doubt in my mind that there are not many genuinely saved people in the world. There are definitely not many saved people in the church at large. Lots of religious people. Lots of forms, religious forms of Christianity. Especially in America, where we try to make it easier to join our church clubs. We're trying to build in numbers so we make it easier for people to come in. Easy believism. One person told me years ago, and it was from this area, from another church in this area, one of the largest churches in Santa Maria, and this person told me, I was in that church for a long time, and I would guesstimate that probably 70, 80% of people in that church were not even saved. Because they were basing their salvation on things that they believed or just by participating or just believing in God in general and never born again, never based on the finished work of Christ and never born of His Spirit and narrowly passing through Christ, not their own beliefs, not their prayers, not easy believism, but Christ Himself. Church at large has made it easy because people don't want to hear about the narrow gate and the restricted road. By the way, people, if you do enter in through this narrow gate, that doesn't mean you go, I went through the narrow gate, now there's a broad road, now we can take it easy and have some fun. It's a narrow gate and a very restrictive road in that the flesh is not allowed. The human nature is not allowed. Comes along for the ride, but it's not allowed. It's not a member of this road and the group that's on this road. Remember what we said the first hour in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you've received from God, and that you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. We were purchased on the cross. Christ made the payment on the cross so that He could own us. And He fills us with His Spirit, and all of our time and all of our possessions and everything we do and everything that we are is being used by Christ to represent Him. We are ambassadors for Christ. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, you've died, and your life is hidden in Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, I died. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I've been crucified, but I'm still living, but I'm not living. It's the life of Christ that's living in me. I'm no longer my own. He has taken over. And my life is now used for his honor and for his glory as he sees fit. There's very few who are responding to the truth of the gospel. They're believing in a Jesus Christ. They're believing in certain aspects from the Bible. But have not passed through the narrow gate and are not walking on the restricted road. The straight road, the very, very narrow road. Christ is the entrance, and Christ is the life on the road, not us. And there are very few who are finding it. I see Christianity in America like a smorgasbord. Pick which version of Christianity you believe in or that you want that fits. Very few are responding to the narrow gate and the restricted road. Why? Because it's too narrow and it's too restricted. I want to be saved, but I want to live for myself. That's not on the Lord's road. He saves and he lives in us and through us. Next week, the two trees. Jesus said, you will know people by the fruit that they bear. Next week, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for the truth in Christ and the provision in Christ. It is hard to hear. It is very narrow and very confined and very limited. In fact, it makes Christianity sound very narrow-minded. That's because it is. There's only one way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one else is. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? No, you're not. Having begun in the Spirit, you now walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Christ's influence by his Spirit is now the Lord and the dominion of your life. He saved you. He leads you. It's the life of Christ that's on this road. So it's limiting to us and our human nature and our sin nature, to our egos and for our desires it's limiting, but to experience the fullness of the Spirit of Christ, it is full and blessed. We thank you for that. We thank you for choosing that way, that we might experience all the fullness of who the Lord is and your blessing upon us as we respond in obedience to you. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.